Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Open them up to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to start 2 Timothy tonight and then finish 2 Timothy and Titus before we move to another book of the Bible. But again, as I've mentioned the last few weeks that we've been involved in the study of 1 Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, written by Paul to young pastors, Timothy at Ephesus, and Titus at Crete. And I've mentioned that these three books were really church manuals, and they're just as appropriate today, just as needed today as they were when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words. But I'll tell you, the book of 2 Timothy is more of an encouragement than it is an instruction. There are some instructions in it. But really, Paul was writing Timothy to encourage him. 2 Timothy was the last letter or last book that Paul wrote that's included in our Bibles. And so we see him at the end of his life. We see him sort of looking back on his life. And we see him trying to encourage this young man that would carry on the work that he had started. And so again, most of 2 Timothy is an encouragement for Timothy to stand for Christ, stand for true and biblical doctrine in the face of false teachers and those that would try to come into the church and tear down that doctrine, tear down that truth. And so let's just start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul was that one that fought against churches and after he was saved, founded churches. That one that persecuted Christians before he got saved, turned into a preacher trying to make more Christians, leading people to Christ. His name, the Greek name Paulus, actually means little. Some people think that Paul was little in stature, but we know that he thought himself little in his own sight. He called himself in the book of Ephesians the least of all the saints. He said in 1 Timothy, we studied a few weeks ago, that he was the chiefest of all sinners. And he exhibited that verse that John wrote where John said, I must decrease so that he could increase, talking about Jesus Christ. Paul took no glory for himself. He took no glory on himself. He tried to reflect it all. As people tried to give him glory, he tried to reflect it and give it all back to Jesus Christ. So Paul, an apostle, again, somebody appointed by the Holy Spirit, somebody that had seen the risen Savior, the risen Christ, somebody that was endued with miraculous power. And so we don't have apostles today. I mean, we can have people appointed by the Holy Spirit, and we can have people that are endued with miraculous power, but there's nobody alive today that has seen the risen Christ in the body, in his body. Say, well, did Paul see him? Well, he saw him on the road to Damascus. And so he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And again, his life was centered and devoted to Jesus Christ and his gospel. He said in the book of Philippians, everything else that I used to hold dear is just dung or garbage. He said, and I put all that aside. I've laid it all aside so that I can know Christ, so that I can preach his gospel. And, you know, every one of us as Christians need to come to that same point in our life. It's okay to enjoy the things of the world, the things that God has blessed us with. But in all reality, those things don't mean anything. I mean, 100 years from now, the things that we have, the things that we enjoy, aren't going to amount to a hill of beans. That's hillbilly preaching. A hill of beans, right, Frida? A hill of beans. And the only thing that's going to matter is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to just get to that same point in our life where we say, like Paul, he enjoyed, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And so he enjoyed the times of bounty that he had, just like God wants us to enjoy the times of bounty that he gives us. But in the end, it doesn't mean anything. The only thing that means anything is our relationship to the Lord and what we have in him. So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul said, hey, me being an apostle, me being a preacher, me being a teacher, me being a missionary, me being a minister to other people, it's not my will for my life, it's God's will for my life. He called me to this. I know for sure that this is what God wants me to do. And we might say, well, yeah, you can say, the apostle Paul could say that. I mean, he had that experience on the road to Damascus, where he saw that bright light, he was blinded, he heard a voice from heaven, and he got saved, and he got called within a few days of that. He knew what God wanted him to do. But I would submit to you tonight that each of us ought to know, just as much as Paul did, that God has a will for our life. He has something that he made us to do. It wasn't that we were born and God said, okay, now I got to figure out something for him to do. He or she has been born. I got to figure out what I can have him do. That's not the way it worked. God knew you were going to be born before you were conceived. God knew about your life before you came on the scene in this earth. He had a plan. He had a will. He had a desire. He had something that he wanted, that he wants you to do for him. And by the way, if you're still here, it doesn't matter how old you are, it means he still needs you. It means he's not done with you. If he was done with you, you'd be in heaven tonight. The fact that you're still walking on the face of his earth and breathing his air means that he still has a purpose for your life, still something that he wants you to accomplish. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God has a will for each of our lives. It's a more wonderful thing to find that will and get in it and stay in it and be busy doing the things that God wants us to do. According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. This was the message that God gave to Paul. This is the message that Paul preached to people. It didn't matter who the audience was. It didn't matter if he stood before paupers or kings. It didn't matter if he stood before people that had no power or people that had all power. It didn't matter. It didn't matter if they were rich or poor. It didn't matter. If Paul had an audience, he preached life through Jesus Christ. And that was his message. He said, you can have life. And you can have life more abundantly, but you don't get it anywhere else but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That needs to be our message today. Life is available. Eternal life is available. Abundant life is available. But it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. Verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you're going to see throughout this book, especially in this first chapter, Paul's affection for this young pastor, Timothy. He calls him his son. He wasn't his son from the standpoint that Paul was his dad, but he was his son in the ministry, his son in the gospel. He was probably saved through Paul's ministry. He was probably called. I know he was called through Paul's ministry. He was trained by Paul. He was appointed by Paul. He said, Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus. I want you to pastor the church. I want you to stand strong against the false doctrine that is coming. By the way, Paul started the church at Ephesus and left Timothy there to stand against the false doctrine. And Paul asked God for what he knew Timothy would need. Notice what he asked for. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, God's unmerited favor, getting what we don't deserve. Mercy, God's forgiveness, not getting what we do deserve. Peace, a relationship with God, with nothing between, no conflict, everything good. That's what every Christian needs. Mercy keeps us till grace finds us and gives us that peace with God that we get no other way. No other way. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I thank God. Thankfulness is a good thing for all. It's just a good thing for all people to have. It's especially good things for Christians to exhibit, to be thankful. The world doesn't have much thankfulness. Most of the world has the attitude, you owe it to me. Why should I be thankful? But we as Christians remember that every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above, in whom there is no variableness or turning of shadow. And so we need to be thankful to the Father who gives us everything, whom I serve. And I can just hear Paul as he says it. It's a privilege, a wonderful privilege to serve God. I saw a sign the other day about serving God, and it went like this. It says, the pay's not very good, but the retirement plan is out of this world. And I agree with the second part. I disagree with the first part. I think it's good pay. It's good pay to serve God. We don't have to wait to heaven to be rewarded for serving God. Our rewards can come here. And so I started to it was at a church sign. I started to stop in and talk to the pastor and said, you got half your sign wrong and half your sign right. The second part's right, but I figured I'll just keep my nose out of his business and not be one of those meddlers we talked about Sunday morning. But anyhow, Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience. It's not the first time we've run across that phrase, pure or clear conscience. In fact, it's in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy 5 times. And the fact that it's in there 5 times, I think, tells us how important Paul thought a pure and clear conscience is. A conscience that has no hidden sin. A conscience that has no unconfessed sin. A conscience where there is nothing between us and God. A conscience that claims 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A conscience that claims that verse as often as necessary. You've heard me say before, we ought to keep short accounts with God. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, we ought not to say, well, I'll wait till tonight, to my prayer time, to confess it and ask for forgiveness. You might forget it before tonight. When the Holy Spirit convicts, you just need to stop where you are and say, Lord, the Holy Spirit's convicted me of this sin. I know it's wrong. I understand it's wrong. I want to repent from that sin. Help me, Holy Spirit, to not only repent, but to never do it again. You see, that promise is not in the book, so we can keep using it over and over for the same sin. Now, we can, but the Lord expects us, once we're convicted of a sin and we confess it, to move on, not to come back and revisit that one. But no hidden sins, no unconfessed sins. Then he says, without ceasing, praying for you night and day. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul wrote, pray without ceasing. What that verse means is to keep the line open between you and God all the time. Talk to him about anything and everything. And Paul told this young preacher, he says, hey, I pray for you every day. I pray for you every night. What an encouragement that must have been to Timothy, knowing that his father in the gospel, his spiritual father, his teacher, his mentor, was praying for him every day. And what an encouragement it is to any pastor when his people, like many of you often tell me, preacher, I'm praying for you. What an encouragement that is to me to know that you're praying for me. And I'm sure much of the success that Timothy enjoyed in his ministry was because of the prayers of the Apostle Paul for him. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Again, it just shows how much Paul loved Timothy. In that phrase, filled for joy. You know how you feel when you haven't seen your kids for a while, and they're coming home, or you know how you feel when you haven't seen your grandkids for a while, and you're coming home, and they're coming to see you. You're going to get together. You're just filled with joy. Now, I know I shouldn't say this because I'm going to be rebuked after the service, and I won't name the name of the person that will rebuke me, but I am full of joy when they come, and I am full of joy when they go. But you don't need to tell me, Brother Wayne. I know you don't agree with that. But I think Marion was getting a little bit that way when she says, I enjoyed my two grandsons after everybody else left. But you know what? That's the joy I'm talking about. That's the kind of joy that Paul had. Timothy, I long to see you. I miss you, son. I wish we could be together and I could have that joy that I enjoy when we are together. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfaithful faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. This desire to see him, this love that he had for Timothy, this joy that came when he saw him, was fueled by Paul's memories of Timothy's faith, his unfeigned faith, his real faith, his genuine faith, his powerful faith. You know, when you get around somebody that has that kind of faith, you know it. You can see it. You can feel it. I mean, you can feel the power of it. Paul says, I saw that faith in your grandmother. I saw that faith in your mother. And what a wonderful heritage, or what a wonderful inheritance to pass to our children and our grandchildren, unfeigned faith, real faith. You see, you don't pass that kind of faith just by talking about it. You pass that kind of faith by living it. Day, like Dora was talking about, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, consistently trusting God in every circumstance, leaning on him in every situation. Doesn't matter how hard it gets. Doesn't matter how it hurts. We weep, we cry. God says, I'll catch your tears. But our faith ought to say, God knows what he's doing. I know he knows what he's doing. I may not understand what he's doing, but I know he knows. I know he knows what he's doing. And I'm just going to trust him. I'm just going to trust him. I'm just going to trust him. Paul says, I am persuaded, Timothy, that that's the kind of faith you have. And again, Paul could only be persuaded that Timothy had that kind of faith because he saw it in his life. He wasn't persuaded by Timothy's words. Nobody's convinced of our faith or persuaded of our faith by our words. It's our actions that show our faith. James says, faith without works is dead. And the only way that Paul or anybody could be persuaded that we have a faith that's real, that works, that's powerful, is to see it exhibited in our lives, to see it exhibited in the circumstances and the hurts of life. Verse 6, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, putting on of my hands, talking about when Timothy was ordained. And Paul was involved in that. But he says, you have that kind of faith, therefore stir up the gift. With your faith, stir up the gift that God's given you. And that word stir up means keep stirring up. Not a one-time stirrer, but a continual stir. In other words, God's given you a gift. God's given you something that nobody else has. It's unique to you. Now use it. Exercise it. Don't neglect it. And by the way, that's good instruction to every Christian. Every Christian is gifted by God. Every one of us has a gift that God has given us. 1 Peter 4:10, and every man hath received a gift, even so ministers the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He's gifted us. He has gifted us, and we need to be good stewards. The Bible teaches that he is expecting a return on the gifts that he has given us. Remember the parable, the story about the talents, the five talents, the two talents, the one talent. that were left with servants. And the master came back and said, okay, give me an account. What did you do with the things that I left you? God's going to do that to us one day. He expects a return on the gifts that he's given us. So we need to keep stirring them up. We need to keep using them. We need to keep exercising them. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The only thing that God's people need to fear is fear itself. The Bible says and teaches that fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the antithesis of faith. God can't use a fearful people. You remember Gideon, when he told his army, stood before his army and said, okay, all of you that are afraid, go home. And his army shrank from 32,000 down to 10,000. God couldn't use those 22,000 men that left because they were afraid. Fear is not of God. Fear is of Satan. Helen told me one time, there's over 365 fear nots in the Bible. One for every day, and then some left over even after that. And we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power. And that power comes from the Holy Spirit, the omnipotent power of God that we can claim through him. And the spirit of love, God's love. We can love. We can love like God loves us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And we have the ability through the Holy Spirit to love others like God does. And then that verse says, and of a sound mind, a disciplined mind, a self-controlled mind, a mind that is fixed on Christ. Verse 8, we'll close with verse 8 tonight. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul's writing Timothy, don't ever be ashamed of the gospel. Don't ever be ashamed of Christ. Don't ever be ashamed of his word. And by the way, don't ever be ashamed of me. Paul was in prison. Perhaps a lot of those that had followed him had turned away since he was in prison. But he wrote in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so he said, Timothy, don't you ever be ashamed. Fear might tempt you to be ashamed. Fear might tempt you to be quiet when you should speak up. Fear might tempt you to retreat when you should stand. But you haven't been given the spirit of fear. You've been given the spirit of power and the spirit of love and the spirit of a sound mind. And so Paul encouraged him, stand for the testimonies of God. He says, it may lead to afflictions. I mean, we've been talking about afflictions in our Sunday school lessons on Sunday morning. And Paul would say, Timothy, it probably will lead to afflictions. In the next chapter, he's going to encourage him to be like a good soldier, to endure those afflictions. But he said, listen, just stand. Don't fear. Because you don't have the spirit of fear. You got the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. You can stand and you can take whatever Satan and whatever the world throws your way, because you're not doing it in your own power. You're doing it in the power of God. And Paul would say the same thing to each of us tonight, I think, if he was here. Stand. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Afflictions may come, but you have the power of God in your life that says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.